Back when the founders of our country decided that they needed to make a clean break from England, they wrote into the Declaration of Independence a case against King George III, focusing on his, you know, the way he was taxing people, and also the way he was just trying to really come down hard on the colonies, get a tighter grip on the colonies. But as much as this declaration was a specific case against one king, it was also a case against the whole idea of a hereditary monarchy, the idea that any one man could be superior to any other men or just all people just because of the accident of his birth. Now, the monarchs always tried to link their special status to a divine mandate or some sort of divine providential choosing or whatever, but this new idea was bubbling up. And that idea was that rights, human rights, were not given out by any person or by any government, but rather they were bestowed upon all people by God. Now, this was a new thing. So they wrote that into the Declaration of Independence. We hold these truths to be self-evident. We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal. That's the big part. All men are created equal and endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, the right to life and liberty and the pursuit of happiness. So they wrote that in to the Declaration of Independence to lift up this truth that rights really were not given by governments, but that they came from God. And it's that truth that the founders thought was self-evident or just obvious. It's that truth upon which they staked their lives and their property and their sacred honor in pursuit of the Revolutionary War and the creation of a new nation. However, if you read their writings, you know that they understood that this truth that all men were created equal, was not going to be applied evenly across the board. Particularly, it was not going to be applied to African American slaves. They knew that. They knew that for reasons of prejudice and politics, that this self-evident truth, this great truth, was not going to be fully realized, at least not in the beginning. And in fact, this great truth, self-evident truth, was going to be suppressed. They also knew that if there's a truth, if it's the real truth, if it's a universal truth, it cannot long be suppressed. Thomas Jefferson himself wrote that if slavery went unchecked, someday there would have to be a civil war. He didn't have to be much of a prophet to know that that's what would happen. He only had to know that the truth, if it's a real truth, if it's a universal truth, it will not be long suppressed. Now, today is the third installment in this series, 13 Reasons, that is based upon or inspired by the book by Jay Asher and the Netflix series called 13 Reasons Why. And those of you who are here for the first time today, you know that I'll explain that series tells the story of a high school girl named Hannah whose experiences with gossip and slander and betrayal damage her spirit to such an extent that she takes her own life. But before she dies, she creates a set of cassette tapes upon which she tells her story. 13 events that happened to her, 13 reasons that led to her making this fateful decision. And on that set of tapes, she names the names of the people that she holds most responsible. After her death, that set of tapes goes to the first person, and they are instructed to listen to those tapes and then pass it to the next person and on, so that by the end, everybody that Hannah has believes is most responsible has heard her story. And their lives are changed. Now, those tapes for Hannah, they represent a truth that she wants out there, a truth that she does not want to see suppressed. And once those tapes get out, as I say, people's lives are changed. There are consequences for that. But the fact is, those tapes really represent a truth. They represent Hannah's truth that is relative to her experience. It's not a universal truth, like all men are created equal. It's a truth that is relative to her experience. And you know this because presumably when the people heard the tapes and they were at these events, they probably had a whole different take on it, a whole different version of the truth. So the truth is relative to their own experience. So it raises the question, what rises to the level of a truth that is universal? How do we know when a truth is bigger or greater than our little relative truths that are relative to our experiences? When is the truth the truth? And is there a truth? Well, Paul says, yes, there is a truth. He says it's a truth that is self-evident. He says it's a truth that we really have no excuse to ignore. He says that it is a truth that we suppress at our peril. And it's the truth that is the truth of God. He says to this church in Rome, he talks about this truth. And remember, the church in Rome, when Paul is talking to them, it's not the imperial church like we think of when we think of the Vatican or something like that. It's not even the church the way we recognize it in our generation. The church is simply a collection, a sort of loose confederation of bands of believers who meet in homes and sometimes meet in secret places in the woods for fear of persecution. It's not a church that has any great power at all. But Paul wants them to recognize that these bands of believers do have a certain wonderful power. It's the power that they derive from understanding the truth of who God is. And it's a truth that Paul says is everywhere. It's self-evident that God has made plain to everyone. He says, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood by what has been made. In other words, everybody kind of can see that there's this powerful and wonderful, magnificent nature all around us and the way that the universe operates. And people have always acknowledged the power of nature. In fact, they were a little afraid of the power of nature. But Paul says the trick is to look behind the power of nature to the power that created it. That those people who really have the truth, who have the truth by the tail, are those who recognize this power behind the power of God who created everything around them. And he says, those who don't recognize the power of the God who created everything around us, well, they are just without excuse because God's made it so plain. But we know, and Paul knew, that people indeed do suppress that truth. They don't recognize that God, that power that's behind the power that created the universe. He says, for although they knew God, again, assuming that if you see nature, you have to know that there's a God there who created it. He says, for although they knew God, they neither glorified him as God nor gave thanks to him. They kind of ignore him. But their thinking became futile and their foolish hearts were darkened. They exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served created things. They exchanged the truth of God, the God that created all things, for a lie, for lesser gods. One could say the truth that exists in God for false truths, little truths, truths that are just in relation to our own personal experience. I said a couple of weeks ago that I had been in Mexico City, remember? And in Mexico City, I saw the pyramids built by the Teotihuacan people. And they're magnificent things. But they were built for the worship of the sun. They worshiped created things. And as part of their worship, they went up on top of these pyramids and they sacrificed human beings. I mean, look, they're slaughtering human beings to appease this God who's not really a God, appeasing the God of the sun. Crazy stuff. Now, these days, I mean, we don't see a lot of sun worshipers. Even though I will say this, when I was at the pyramids, there actually were people who went to the top of the pyramids, and they're like this, oh, sun, oh, I want to get my special fix off the sun today because I'm on the top of this ancient, I'm going to get my fix of the sun. They're worshiping the sun. I'm like, man, didn't you guys just hear about the sacrifice down below when we talked about the sacrifices? No. Worshiping the sun. Now, there's not a lot of out-and-out sun worship. But the truth is, the fact is, as Paul's saying, when we ignore God who created all things, we suppress the truth of God who created all things, we're also suppressing God, who is truth, who is that universal and ultimate truth. If he created all things and he created truth, he is truth. And we trade that. We trade that in small ways and in big ways for lies. Same way they idolize the sun, we can, all of us can, begin to idolize little lies. Begin to operate by false truths that are really just relative truths, truths relative to our own experience, truths, things that we think are true, that are really based on our desires and our wants rather than a great universal truth that comes from God. Paul says when you do that, when you start making the truth all about you, or we make truth all about us, bad things begin to happen. He says, they exchanged the truth of God for a lie. They worshiped and served created things, or, you know, our own desires and our own wants. And he goes off on a litany of consequences for worshiping those lies. He talks about how their hearts are bent to sexual impurity and degrading one another's bodies. He talks about them giving themselves over to shameful lusts. But then he also talks about this, just that leads to all kinds of evil and greed and depravity. He says that they, people who worship those lies, are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and malice. They are gossips and they're slanderers. Taking our eyes off the universal truth of the God who made truth, who made all things, means that we start to focus on these little lies and we start to come up with false truths based on those lies. Envy. Envy. It's based on a big lie, isn't it? It's based on the lie that we believe that person over there, if he has something, I deserve to have it. And in fact, that person having, just his very having that thing, is somehow cheating me out of that thing. Envy is based on a big lie. Strife is based on a big lie. The lie that my needs are more important, or they supersede your needs, so you should get out of the way. You should back off. My needs are more important. That's why we strive against one another. It's a lie. Deceit. And malice, that's based on a lie. The lie that says, you know, any strategy, any means for me to win, any means for me to hold on to my personal power, that's okay, that's acceptable, that's deceit. We start to deceive others. That's malice. We start to plot against other people. It's based on a lie. Gossip and slander, that's an easy one to fall into. It's based on a lie. The lie that words don't mean anything, that words don't really have any, that words can't really do any lasting damage. That's a lie. Hey, murder is based on a lie, isn't it? A lie that comes from the idea that our lives are more valuable than someone else's life. As we talked about last week, that God is not the author with authority over life, but maybe I have authority over a life. And when you expand the definition of murder out the way Jesus did to anger, I mean, come on, now we're getting into deep waters, right? If anger is murder, uh-oh, come on, we're all starting to get a little bit knee-deep in that lie. Jewish philosophers said that murder, one definition of murder or a type of murder, is actually ruining someone's reputation, stealing their reputation, killing their reputation through gossip and slander. So, you know, when you add up all of those things, there's all these little ways that sometimes we can become enamored. We kind of turn away, suppress the truth that is God's truth, and we start looking and we start honoring these little lies and build up a truth based on those things relative to our own needs and our own personal preferences. And that has consequences. However, honoring God's truth, honoring the universal truths of God, that also has consequences. Good consequences. What I would call truth's consequences. And for us, it's always a good thing to ask ourselves, how is it that we are living by God's truth? How are we measuring ourselves, not by half-truths and false truths and little lies, but are we measuring our feelings, our thoughts, our actions against God's truth? And how do we know what that is? Well, this is where God shows how much He loves you and me, because He gave us Jesus. He gave us Jesus by whom we can begin to measure ourselves, because Jesus is the ultimate self-evident truth. He's the self-evident expression of God's truth. You think about it. Did Jesus envy? Or rather, was the self-evident truth embodied in Jesus one of contentment, of a belief that God isn't cheating you out of anything you deserve, that God is in fact giving you what is good for you and what you need? And Jesus didn't evidence envy. How about malice and deceit? Did Jesus ever have deceit or malice? No. Rather, Jesus modeled honesty. Honesty. Even when honesty would hurt a little bit, even when speaking honestly to people in power who were going to reject Him and kill Him, He did that. The self-evident truth of Jesus is to be honest. How about gossip and slander? No, Jesus didn't gossip and He didn't slander. He didn't hurt people with unfair or untrue words. Jesus never killed, either killing a spirit or killing a person. And Jesus was always giving us the self-evident truth. He embodied the self-evident truth that God wants life for us, that He wants our flourishing, that He loves us. We have the self-evident truth of God's truth in Jesus. And that's what we should measure all of our feelings and all of our thoughts and all of our actions and even our understanding of what is a blessing and what is not in our lives. All of those things can be measured against the self-evident truth given to us in Jesus. And that kind of truth not suppressing that truth, but confessing that truth. That kind of truth keeps us on the straight and narrow, but it also saves people's lives spiritually, morally, and sometimes actually. If you read this story of this young girl, one of the things that drove her to her decision was the ruining of her reputation. People had slandered her and gossiped and said so many things behind her back. She's a 17-year-old kid. But that weight of all those lies and her despairing of ever being able to repair her reputation drove her to this place where she felt that she just couldn't bear it anymore. Now, if all of those people who had been involved in that lie, in all of those lies, if they'd been measuring their feelings and their thoughts and their actions against the self-evident truth that comes to us in Jesus, would they have done any of those things? I doubt it. But even if they had, if she had been measuring her feelings, her thoughts, her actions against that self-evident truth that comes to us in Jesus, well, she might have reacted a little differently too. She may not have buckled under the weight of all those lies. She may have been able to see more clearly that the actions of those around her were coming from a place of brokenness and a place of untruth and a place of lies. She might have had friends around her, let's say in church, who could have reminded her of the great truth that God loves her, that she's important to God, that God gave His Son to die for her, and that no matter what anybody said, no matter what lies were out there, no matter what stuff the people who were in lostness at that moment were saying about her, God said the truth about her, that she is precious to Him. It matters what we believe is true. Matters what our kids believe is true about themselves, about who God is, and about what truth is and where it comes from. It matters. It matters. When we do not suppress but confess the truth that God is truth and He has given us Jesus Christ as the self-evident expression of what is true. Well, lies, they don't have such a powerful effect anymore. We can be grounded in His truth and that great truth that He loves us. He desires our flourishing. He wants a one-on-one relationship with every single one of us. And that is the truth. A truth that will not die, that, you know what, cannot be ignored forever and cannot be suppressed. That's the truth. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we praise You today that not only that You give us the truth, but You are the truth, and that You have made Yourself known to us in all the things that we can see, but especially in Your Son, Jesus Christ, by whom we can measure ourselves and to whom we can always turn for help and for guidance and for strength as we make it through this world and bring our families and our children through this world. Oh God, we pray we can stand by Your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.